We're going to open in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. Get out of here. Today is probably the most celebrated and observed contest, certainly in this country. I don't know, maybe the World Cup in soccer is bigger in other parts of the world when they conduct that, but you know, all eyes are turned to the football game that's going on. And you know, it's interesting because God uses analogies in the Bible to teach us about spiritual matters. And one of the analogies that he uses is athletics. And, you know, athletics representing the contests that we are in every day, the spiritual contest, the spiritual fight. And really the fight that we are in as believers is the real fight that matters. I mean, you know, this game today is like, I don't know, somebody might win a bet or lose a bet, or somebody might rejoice, you know, in something, but it's, you know, very fleeting. I've been a sports fan my whole life, and I've had some wonderful championship moments. They're all gone now. You know, they don't come very often, so it's certainly not something to base your life on, that's for sure. But we are in a good old fight, and we're in the fight that really matters, and it's between our Heavenly Father and our adversary. And it's described here, 1 Peter chapter 5, and it says in verse 8, be sober, be what?
Vigilant.
Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So this is, you know, very descriptive verse to let us know about the fight that we're in. And God starts by saying, be sober, be vigilant. Because the fight is all the time. It, you know, it doesn't go away. It's not going to go away, you know, just because, you know, we go to a party or because we get a, you know, have something nice to do sometime or somebody's friendly to us. We're still in a fight all the time. So God says, be sober, be vigilant. And then it says, your adversary. That makes it very personal. You know, your adversary. And an adversary is the opponent. It's, you know, like the Chiefs today, their opponent are the Buccaneers. It's their adversary. They're the ones that are trying to, you know, thwart the desires that the Chiefs have. And the same vice versa. Well, the adversary is the one that's trying to thwart our desires, you know, the desire to have goodness in our life and have good things happen. And it says so, that he seeks whom he may devour. That's what he's after. He wants to devour you, you know, like a roaring lion. And it is interesting, this figure of speech describing him as a roaring lion, because the lion's roar is designed to cause people to be afraid, or other animals to be afraid. And that's what happens. Have you ever heard of a lion roar? We used to have a lion at Mickey Grove Zoo, which is about a mile from here, and every once in a while you would hear this guy roar all the way here, a mile away. But you know, for animals out in Africa or wherever there's lions, it freezes the animal when they hear this roar.
Can I just say something real quick?
You can say something. This is the only time you're going to interrupt me, though.
I was at the Philadelphia Zoo about 20 years ago, and I was standing at the lion cage, and the lion wasn't there. He was inside. There's like a walkway where they can come out. And my back was towards it. And he came right behind me and roared right at my neck. I thought I was going to pass out of terror. It went right through my body. Well,
so
I was that far away.
You know this verse.
Oh. Sorry to interrupt.
It's okay.
I got chills just
that was worthwhile.
Out.
That was worthwhile. I don't know. That's why, you know, you need the pens or something.
Really?
Yeah.
So we have an adversary. And here he's called the adversary. Here he's called a roaring lion. He's called a lot of different names in the Bible, like a whole bunch of different names. But, you know, most commonly he's called the devil. That's what it says here, your adversary, the devil. And the word devil, I think when most people think of it, they think of like a guy with red suit and a tail, right, or horns or something, you know.
The pitchfork,
right, exactly. But the word devil means accuser. And that's how the devil works, is he accuses you. Look at Matthew chapter 4. He's the great accuser. The fight that we're in is really a fight about words. You know, you can go back to Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of Adam and Eve and how the adversary, the devil, worked first with Eve, but then Adam was with words, you know, contradicting. Get out of here, Charlie. Go lie down. Go lie down, Charlie. You know, with different words than God's word, to get them to act off of God's word, to, in other words, to disobey what God said. And it's interesting, that's known as the fall of man. This section, I think, could rightfully be called the stand of man, because this is Jesus Christ in Matthew, well, it really starts in Matthew chapter 3. I get there. Oftentimes people miss the beginning context of this record because of the chapter heading that's here. It says chapter 4, and it's in my Bible, it has a heading saying the temptation of Christ. But really, it's very important to read verse 17 before we read chapter 4, because it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I think this is one of the three places in the life of Jesus Christ where there's a voice from heaven. You know, this is God speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then it continues, "Then was Jesus led up, and the Spirit led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry." I imagine you'd be and hungry too, after 40 days and 40 nights. "And when the tempter came to him," here's another one of his names, the tempter came to him, "he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made," what? Bread. Do you see why verse 17 is so important? Because it says, if thou be the Son of God. What did God just said about Jesus Christ? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God's word is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in whom God is well pleased. So the devil comes along as the tempter, as the accuser, and basically tries to cause Jesus Christ to doubt who he is. You know, this is the same way he works on us, because we are, too, our children of God. We're sons of the Most High God. And so, in verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, Jesus Christ didn't run back to his office and get his concordance out to look up a verse, because I got to answer something. Jesus Christ had this verse at the ready. He had it in mind. It's what we would call a retimery, you know, retained in his memory. You know, how is it that you deal with the accusations of the devil? It's not through feelings. It's not through, you know, just being brash or, you know, other things, but it's with the Word. You know, it's with the light of God's Word. Jesus Christ said, it is written, and he quoted the Word accurately. And then verse 5, it says, then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, there it is again, trying to introduce doubt, cast thyself down, for it is what? Written. Whoa. Now the devil is quoting scripture. He says, it is written, he that gives his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest if by any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Look at that. The devil can quote scripture, but it's misquoted. It's misused. And this is one of his great tactics. You know, probably the greatest bastion for the devil, the way that he works, you know, most directly with people is through religion. You know, his first action recorded in the Bible concerning human beings was calling the Word of God in question, you know, changing it. In other words, that's his sphere. That's where he works. You know, something can look so nice and be all dressed up for Sunday, and then what is being spoken from the pulpit can be the work of the devil. How about, for example, if you go to church, and then what you're hearing at church is the preaching of sin. You know, you lousy sinner kind of thing. Anybody ever gone to a church that's like that? I have. I hate it. When I notice that, when somebody's preaching sin, I just want out of there. Because I know that I've been saved from my sins. It seems to take a great degree of spiritual maturity for people to realize that your sins are blotted out, that you've been cleansed. Because the adversary comes along as the accuser and accuses you of being something less than the best. You know, if you're really a son of God, well, then you wouldn't have the sniffles. You know, don't you believe? You know, just that junk of doubting what God has said. Jesus Christ didn't fall for it. It says in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, he responds with the rightly divided word. Verse 8, again the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, which, by the way, is his dominion. You know, it's what was transferred to him by Adam's sin. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And this is showing his true colors. You know, what he's after is people's worship. People lauding him, making him God. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Look at how sharp Jesus Christ was with the Word. You know, it is written was his response. It should be our response. You know, one of the things, most significant things that Jesus Christ has accomplished for all of us is that we have, by the new birth, have been made righteous. And when you stop and consider, what does that mean? Everything is right. That's what it means, that everything's been made right. We no longer are tainted by sin. So if someone's accusing you, or some, you know, information's coming along that is accusing you, and, you know, if you're really a son of God, you know, I know what you did last Saturday when you went down the wrong road with the right girl. You know, those accusations that come up, it's coming from the devil. You know, that's how he works. And we need to be reminded of our righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 5, please. You know, it's possible. I've done it. It's possible to go a whole day and not even think about your righteousness. Did you know that? If you forget your righteousness, it tends towards condemnation. You know, it tends towards opening a door for accusation. Romans chapter 5 is really terrific in contrasting the fall of Adam and the stand of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Isn't it interesting that reigning in life by Jesus Christ here is tied to the gift of righteousness? You know, learning what that gift is, the gift of Holy Spirit. And it specifically is highlighting our righteousness. It takes realizing your righteousness and believing it, practicing it, to reign in life by Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation. Because of the fall of Adam, you know, all men basically have been condemned. The judgment unto condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Look at the contrast. The contrast between condemnation and righteousness, between death and life. I mean, you talk about a contrast. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," and that basically means the whole human race, many, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made," what? Righteous. God's repeatedly reminding us of our righteousness. You know, it's interesting because this section of Romans chapter 5 is then followed by two chapters, 6 and 7, that are a parenthesis. And I don't know if you have that parenthesis marked in your Bible. Most Bibles don't mark it. But if it isn't marked in your Bible, you should mark it and realize that it's a parenthesis that basically tells you and gives detail of how to reign in life by Jesus Christ. But because there is a parenthesis there, you can read from chapter 5 right into chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Because of what we just read about the obedience of Jesus Christ, about how we've been made righteous. Now in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore, as a result of what Christ has done, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And then the rest of this verse was added erroneously by the translators. It should just read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, when is this verse true? Now. Right now. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So if condemnation is coming your way, it's coming from another source. Certainly isn't coming from God. It takes putting on our righteousness, putting on that God-given justification to realize the freedom that we have in Christ, that we're free from the bondage of sin. And then it goes on to say, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin," where? In the flesh. See, he took the sins of the world upon him. It's all been paid for. We don't have to pay for it anymore. Praise the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 4, chapter 3. Philippians, flip to Philippians. It says in verse 9, "And be found in him." And verse 8 says, "That I may win Christ And now it says, and be found in him, in Christ. It says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at that. You know, the righteousness that we have is not because have anything to do with our own works. It doesn't have anything to do with our own legalistic adherence. You know, well, if you give up drinking, you know, that makes you righteous. You know, if I quit swearing and, you know, only have pure thoughts, you know, that's what makes me righteous. No, it's not by anything that we do. It comes by faith. It comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. And by us believing concerning him. And then as we do that, we are found in him and realize our righteousness. Look at 1 John chapter 3 for a second. First John, towards the end of your Bibles. Chapter 3, it says, in verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, you know, so it is possible for a born-again one to have a heart that condemns you. Sure. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, praise the Lord, and knows all things. You know, back years ago, some of you remember this, but there was a debate going on whether God knew everything. I think my Bible says God knows all things, doesn't it? Just read it. So, and certainly God is bigger than our hearts, you know, because our hearts can get tricked. You know, our hearts can fall back into condemnation periodically. So if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. He doesn't forget that we're righteous. He doesn't forget who we are. He doesn't forget that we're his kids. Now, we might forget it. You know, the devil might try to get us to forget it or doubt it, like, if you be the Son of God. But here it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. Look at that. And boy, to have that confidence toward God, it's based upon our righteousness of overcoming condemnation, knowing that you've been made righteous, that you've been justified. And then verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now look at that, this confidence that we can approach God with as a result of our righteousness of overcoming condemnation gives us great and wonderfully powerful prayer life, so that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Remember what God said about his son, Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, if we realize our righteousness and approach God confidently, boldly, then we're well pleasing in his sight as well. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, and we'll conclude there. So don't forget your righteousness. It's easy to do. There's not many things in the world that are reminding you of it. But there's sure a lot in the Word to remind you of it. Romans chapter 8. It says, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. This is talking about us. You know, God foreknew us. He did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, but we are sons of God by the new birth, and so we are his brethren. You know, he's our big brother. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He called you. And whom he called, them he also, what? Justified. I don't know if you guys know this, but the word justify is basically the same word as the word righteous, or to be made righteous. You know, it's the same word, justification and righteousness. It might be justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what's the answer to that? No one.
No.
See, there's no greater power than God Almighty. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, freely give us all things, not with a price, not something that, you know, you have to do by, you know, keeping the law or cleaning up your act or any of that stuff, but by God's grace, he freely gives us all things. What shall, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, it's interesting here. I don't know. Any of you reading this in a more modern translation than King James? Yeah, you are. Does it have, it is God that justifies?
What verse?
Verse 33. How does verse 33
read? It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies.
Right. I mean, the translators really blow it here. I don't know if you've noticed that. The word "it is" are in italics in the King James. They were added by the translator. We've been reading about justification and righteousness, about freedom from condemnation, right? So now it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then they translate it, it is God that justifies? Wait a second. Does God lay anything to our charge? Does he?
No.
No. You know, but they should have put a question mark at the end of this. It's a question. God that justifies? What's the answer to that? No way. And then the same thing in the next verse. Who is he that condemns? Christ, that died rather than is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Question mark. You know, does Christ condemn us?
Nope.
Does God lay anything to our charge? Heck no. I don't know why they blew the translation like that there. It's almost unthinkable. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, they might try. These things might try to separate us. But with God, we're more than conquerors. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. And then it says, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, have you ever noticed how that verse stands out like a sore thumb? But it's exactly what we read that the devil did or tried to do with Jesus Christ, misquoting Scripture. You know, are we counted as sheep for the slaughter? That'd be bad. No, of course not. You know, we are sons of God. You know, God in Christ in us makes us a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's not going to condemn us. He's not going to lay anything to our charge. No way. But this is an example of misquoted Scripture. And it's interesting because it can be tied back to that word sword in the preceding verse, because remember, the Word of God is called the sword of what? The Spirit. And the fight is about words. Like, what words do you believe? You know, what do you believe you're condemned? Do you believe you're no good? Or do you believe what the Word of God says about you, that you're a son of God and that you're righteous? Do you believe what the accuser lays at your feet? You know, the devil saying, oh, you're just counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then the beautiful word that follows it, verse 37, that word, nay. I love that. We should just say that all out loud together. Nay. Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, this is the message of deliverance that Christians need. the deliverance of our righteousness, of our salvation, that Jesus Christ paid the complete price for everything that's contrary to us, that we've got a complete Savior and we've got a complete salvation as a result. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We're not sheep for the slaughter. We're sons of God. You know, just as Jesus Christ knew who he was, that we should know who we are. And as a result, we don't have to walk with our tail between our legs, but we can walk proudly and boldly and confidently and approach our Heavenly Father with that confidence to get prayers answered. So this is the message that Christians need, the message of deliverance in God's Word, the deliverance that comes in the church epistles. So, you know, maybe we'll have occasion this week to share it with others, but certainly we got occasion to share it with ourselves, you know, keep it right firmly between our ear balls. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and goodness and for what you've done for us through Christ. Father, how we can just bask in that love and know, Father, that everything that is contrary to us has been handled by Jesus Christ, and that we don't have to fall prey to words that would degrade or tear us down. Father, I'm very, very thankful for men and women gathered here and that we can enjoy this fellowship, for all the people online right now and the others that will hear the recording of this teaching. And Father, may we walk as your children, walk as your sons and daughters, and boldly proclaim this gospel of deliverance and salvation. Father, thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. God bless you.